You want to go ahead and open your Bible up to Acts, the 10th chapter. We'll read a few verses there in just a moment. As you turn there, let me join with Ron in saying it is good to be here this morning. We appreciate your presence, appreciate those that are joining us online. But I want to make mention of something about class material. The adult class material, unfortunately, I didn't get it all completed before the quarter started. The packet that's got the title page and maps and such, it's only got the first three lessons. I have emailed out, added a new copy with lessons 1 through 6. But lessons 4 through 6 are on a table in the back, stapled together. So, they don't have the title page, but the top sheet will say lesson 4. So that's the next three lessons. And hopefully I will get more of those soon. As Mark mentioned, I'm going to be talking about peace. Acts, the 10th chapter, is where our title comes from. I've been sort of delayed in my resumption of the studies in Acts, and really, though I'm turning to Acts 10, this is not a continuation of the series on Acts. I hope to resume that next week, Lord willing, but as I was, and really this happened a month ago, I was doing the study of the conversion of Cornelius, and there, the thought of verse 36 just stood out to me. But remember the setting. Acts, the 10th chapter, is one of those pivotal chapters in Acts where, for the first time, the gospel is going to a Gentile. And he's gone to the house of Cornelius to preach to him that salvation is available to all. But then in verse 36, you have this statement. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And that idea of peace through Jesus Christ jumped out at me as something to explore beyond just the context of this chapter. And that's what I want to do today, is think about peace. What is it? How is it attained? What kind of different types of peace we can enjoy? Sometimes people, when they think of peace, they think no fighting. Long as there's no conflict, you've got peace. Well, that may be nothing more than a truce or a ceasefire. Go to Korea. You've got the DMZ, the 38th parallel, that marks the line between North Korea and South Korea. They're not at peace. They agreed to stop shooting back in 1953, but they've never made peace with one another. There is still a lack of harmony, a lack of friendship. And when you look at peace in the Bible, it's more than just an absence of conflict. It is that. But it also implies a harmony, a friendship, a togetherness. And so what I want to do is talk about that today. But I want to begin by hopefully realizing that he talks about preaching peace through Jesus Christ and says, he is Lord of all. You don't enjoy the peace that comes through Jesus Christ if you don't see him as Lord, if you don't make him Lord. A lot of people, they're looking for a Savior, but they're not looking for a Lord. The word Lord meant master, ruler. It was used of the man who ruled over a slave. It was sometimes used of those who were in authority. But it's always the idea of one who gives commands. Look at Matthew, the 10th chapter. The one who is, through whom peace is being preached. The one who Isaiah called the Prince of Peace. Says in verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, Peter said he came and peace was preached through him. Isaiah said he would be the Prince of Peace. Jesus often said things in such a way as to grab our attention. No, he brought peace for some. But you keep reading, he said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Who is going to find true peace through Jesus Christ? It's going to be those who will love him even more than family. Who will love him even more than their own lives. Who will truly take up his cross and follow him. Think about the Lord who gave the Great Commission. You know, Mark says, he told him, "You go preach salvation to all nations." Well, Matthew doesn't say anything contradictory, but think about the emphasis in Matthew's account. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The start of the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew, is you go and you let them know, I have the authority. Make disciples of them and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. In this same Acts, the 10th chapter, when he talks about how that Jesus is the one who brings peace, that peace is preached through him, it says in verse 42 that he will be the judge. God has commanded or ordained him to be judge of the living and the dead. Salvation in Christ is by his grace. There is no way we could stand before God and claim on our own merit that we are owed something by him. And yet you read passages like Hebrews 5 and verse 9. He is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. He said to his apostles, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14 and 15. Chapter 15 and verse 14. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." No book, at least I can't think of a book that more beautifully portrays and emphasizes grace than the book of Romans. But who is God's grace bestowed upon? Acts 4:12. It's those who, like Abraham, no, they're not perfect, but he talks about walking in the steps of the faith of Abraham. It is a faith that moves. In the 6th chapter, in verse 17 through 8, let's look at 16 through 18 of Romans 6. He speaks of being obedient. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Can I say it? Paraphrase this. Everybody says, I'm just going to be free. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. He said, in essence, everybody's a slave of something or someone. You're a slave of sin, and it's going to lead to destruction. Or you can be a slave of obedience leading to righteousness. "But God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." In essence, he said, it's a matter of choosing your master. Everybody says, "Well, I'm going to be free." No, they're going to serve a master that will bring them to destruction. The wages of sin is death, he will say in verse 23. You know, choose obedience. If we will commit ourselves to true discipleship, to truly seeking to follow Jesus, then we can enjoy peace. And that's what I want to focus on in the rest of this. We can have peace with God. If Jesus talked about not fearing the one that could kill the body but not the soul, but he said in Matthew 10, 28, you fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a place for fear of God. In fact, there are people who ought to be terrified of God because sin has become a joke to most people. People dismiss sin. Sin makes you an enemy of God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, the emphasis here is on God's love for us, but he looks at where we were. And he said in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In verse 9, he says it's while we were still sinners. When we were sinners, when we were unforgiven, we were enemies of God. You don't want to be the enemy of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You don't want to be the enemy of the one who could destroy the whole world with a flood, who could rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't want to be on the wrong side of the one who one day is coming in judgment. But he said that's where we were. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, he has spoken of how the Gentiles had no hope before the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace. You're going to see that word peace several times here. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 2 talks about bringing Jew and Gentile together. And I want to come back to that in a moment or so. But I want you to pay attention to verse 16. That he might reconcile them both to God. Both Jew and Gentile were cut off from God because of their sins. That's what Romans 1 through 3 is emphasizing. Romans 1, the Gentile world. Romans 2, the Jewish world. The conclusion, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, verse 16, he wanted to reconcile. There's a separation between God and man. As I said earlier, people treat sin as a joke. But from the beginning, we've seen sin breaks that relationship between God and man. Adam and Eve, cast from the garden. God no longer walked with them in the garden. Isaiah 59 is a familiar text to many where he starts it off by saying it this way. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Well, what's the problem? If the problem is not the weakness of God, the deafness of God, Why isn't God acting for us? Why isn't he hearing us? But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When we become sinners, when we transgress his law, as 1 John 3:4 would define sin, then we're enemies of God. We are separated from him. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But through Jesus Christ, through his blood, through the salvation he offers to those who will make him Lord, those who will turn from their sins and be baptized into Christ, who will walk in the faith of Abraham, we can be brought back together. We can see God as Father. Sin makes us an enemy of God, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Jesus enables us to say, as Romans 8 would put it, to say Abba, to call him Father. There's peace. Not just that God's no longer angry with us, that God loves us as his children. But there's more than peace with God. There's peace with others. If you look at Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 36 says that he was preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and he goes on. The way he describes it there, it leads me to think that when he says he was preaching peace through Jesus Christ, and he was preaching it to Israel while here on earth, he wasn't talking primarily about the peace that could exist between men. It was that peace with God. But you look at this very chapter, it's the chapter where Peter says, I've learned now, verse 28, that I'm not to call any man common or unclean. I've come to realize that in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That salvation, verse 43, is for all. And you come to the 11th chapter. When Peter has arrived back in Jerusalem, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. If you've never read Acts and you're reading it for the first time, I think verse 3 would be somewhat jarring. You know, he's gone up to the house of Cornelius and baptized the first Gentile converts. He gets back and they don't say, Peter, you offered salvation to Gentiles. You baptized Gentiles. They said, you ate with those people. You know, what were you doing having association with those folks? That was an issue. Would you go back to Ephesians 2 with me? And notice the emphasis on oneness in Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. as Jew and Gentile are both brought into peace with God, he said they ought to be brought into peace with one another. The separation has been removed, verse 14. That law was given only to Israel. He's replaced it with a covenant for all nations. He has sought, verse 15, to create one new man from the two. In some ways, doesn't it remind us of the marriage? They shall no longer be two, but one flesh. Of the Jew and the Gentile, from the two, he's making one man. Verse 16, in one body. God's people were never intended to be segregated by nations, race, you know, just likes. I think sometimes, let me just say very clearly, racial separation among God's people is still a real problem. But sometimes it goes beyond that. That we kind of separate ourselves with disciples that we share enough in common outside of Christ. God intended to reconcile all into one body, to be one in Him. In Luke, the 10th chapter, you have the very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. How we see others really depends a lot on how we see Jesus. If Jesus truly is our Lord, if He is the one that's directing our ways, the one who came to die for all mankind, will change the way we see others. There's a context to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, from the beginning, this is a test. This is not just an inquiry. This is a test. Well, so Jesus turned it to him and said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Sometimes the best way to teach is to turn and ask somebody, well, okay, you tell me. Make them think. So he answered and said, now this is the lawyer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. His answer was the same answer Jesus gave in Matthew 22 when asked, what was the great commandment of the law? And he said, well, the two great commandments are love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor. This man gave that answer. Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, now it doesn't say humbly accepting what Jesus said. He wanted to justify himself. And he said, who is my neighbor? Think about what happens here. What happens next is Jesus is answering the question, who is my neighbor? A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now remember, the priest and the Levites, those are the religious leaders. These are folk people would look up to. But a certain Samaritan, that is, the kind of person that a Jew despised and looked down upon, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. If you're not paying careful attention, you can miss what Jesus does here. The man asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus turned and says, who was neighbor to the hurt, injured man? It's not, you know, well, that's not my neighbor. Well, my job is to be a neighbor. To be that person who cares, who is inclined to help. If I see people anything close to the way Jesus saw them, then I have compassion. I don't have to know them. I care about them because my Lord cares about them. I want you to turn back to Isaiah, the 2nd chapter. I want us to see something there as he depicts the house of God in the Messianic age. It said, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He is not speaking here of all the physical nations of the world. They will never give up their fighting. But he said the people who've come to Mount Zion, the people who have come, verse 3, to be taught the law of the Lord, they beat their swords into plowshares. Their spears become pruning hooks. They are people of peace. You know, I can't tell you that if you are reconciled to God, that everybody then will be your friend, that you'll be at peace with the whole world. No, that's not the case. But it'll be their choice, not yours. And you will seek to do all you can to make them at peace with you. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And let me say, verses 6 through 9 are misunderstood, misinterpreted by a lot of people today. They're looking for some future kingdom when animals that bite and devour literally get changed into vegetarians and don't harm anybody, anything. Let me just point you to verse 10. Verse 10, in the day that all of these things are happening, he says, there shall be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people. Romans 15, verse 12 said that's in Christ. What he's depicting in verses 6 through 9 is figurative language of what should exist in Christ. That natural enemies, people who by their nature have nothing in common, become reconciled to one another. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If we claim reconciliation with God, then we must be a people of peace. And we need to do more to spread the knowledge of the Lord. The more the knowledge of the Lord goes forth, the more peaceful people there are. People who come to Mount Zion and are taught by God, they beat their swords into plowshares. I'd like to see more swords beat into plowshares. I'd like to see fewer spears in this world and more pruning hooks. How can that happen? Spreading the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Teaching people to make Him the Lord. We can have peace with others. We can also have peace with ourselves. And this is important. This one really goes to what I say about peace with God. But when you understand what sin is, when you understand what sin is doing to you, when you understand what it has done to others, the pain it has caused other people, you know, it hurts you. Acts 2 and verse 36, when he said that Jesus, the one you crucified, has been made Lord in Christ, the very next verse, 37, says they were cut to the heart. David would describe himself in Psalm 51 as his bones being broken. And he was seeking the joy of forgiveness. David was not at peace. Not only was he, at that point, the enemy of God, he saw himself as his own enemy. He realized he had hurt himself. God gave us a conscience. And he wants our conscience to hurt us. He wants us to feel at times weary, heavy laden. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He wants us to feel the guilt of sin, the burden. But then he says, and I will give you rest. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, this is one of those, if you read the letters of Paul, every now and then, he'll have some sentences, maybe a paragraph, that you've got to read it two or three times, make sure you're following it, because he'll take a word and he'll repeat it. You know, Romans 7's got a few of those. 2 Corinthians 7, watch what he says about sorrow and sorry. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I don't regret it, but I did regret it. We'll follow him here. I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. He said, you felt bad. And he said, there was a time I was a little concerned. Maybe I had, you know, we might say laid it on too heavy. But he said, I'm so glad now that it got to you. It caused you to not be at peace with yourself and moved you to repentance. It caused you to change. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, 3,000 of those who were cut to the heart were baptized into Christ. I think about Saul. In Acts, the 9th chapter, when the account's being told of his conversion, you remember Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he didn't understand who this was, what he had done. And he comes to understand that he has, by his persecution of the church, has been fighting against Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And it said he was 3 days without food or drink. He was feeling miserable. Then Ananias came to him. Ananias came to him, he said in the 22nd chapter, in verse 16, and asked him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Washing away his sins would make him a child of God. It would take away the conflict with God. But it also would take away the conflict with Paul. After being baptized, Acts 9 and verse 19 said, he received food. He could eat now. When we stop and we reflect on our lives, if we reflect honestly, and we think about sin, we think about its consequences, what it's done to the God, how much it's hurt the God who loved us, the hurt it's inflicted upon the Savior who gave his body and blood for us, the hurts we've inflicted on others. And sin's a terrible thing. How would we live with ourselves? You know, there are people who can't live with the guilt. Suicide is one of those that, you know, it's complex. There are different reasons, but sometimes it's simply an inability to forgive oneself. When you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, you can also have peace with yourself. You can forgive yourself. And then I'll give you one last one. This is related to peace with self, but peace of mind. I'm thinking of Philippians, the fourth chapter. In verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you have peace with God, when you know that on your part, you've done your part to have peace with others, when you know that your conscience is clear, then you can lay your burdens upon God and enjoy a peace of mind. Life's not always easy for the child of God. He doesn't promise us lives without any conflict, without any struggle. But he promises peace. Keep reading in this chapter. In verse 11, after they have given him some financial help, and he thanks them for it, he said, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 13. It doesn't mean that if I decide that when the next Olympics comes around, I'm going to win the 100 meter gold medal. You know, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, I couldn't do that 40 years ago. I came in third place when I raced the tortoise and the hare. That's not what he's saying. But he says, you can be at peace. You may be hungry. You may have an abundance of food. There may be various things that happen. I've been abased, I abound. I can be full, I can be hungry. But he said, I'm okay. Because the peace with God gives us a peace of mind. Matthew, the sixth chapter. When in verse 25 he begins to tell us not to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, these things. He is not trying to tell us that we don't need to take any forethought to, you know, providing a living, looking out for our family. But he is giving us a promise, an assurance, that we can go to bed at night without worry, with a peace of mind, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things will be taken care of. Maybe not the abundance that we would want, but he'll take care of us. This world has turmoil. You know, we've seen so much unrest. And things. The capital of the United States invaded. You know, back in 1997, I was in Bucharest. And I saw some of the buildings in downtown Bucharest still had holes in them from the revolution that had taken place in 1988. And I'll tell you, a 50 caliber machine gun puts a pretty good hole in a concrete building. You know, the world's like that. We think we've got turmoil here, and we do. There are countries of this world right now that have greater strife than we do. But I know one thing. The Mount Zion to which we have come, if we're children of God, Hebrews 12, it's never been invaded. It's never going to be overthrown. What's the word he uses in Hebrews 12, 28 of God's kingdom? Unshakable. I don't know any more than anybody else what may happen in this country. What's going to happen in Uganda? What's going to happen in, you know, Honduras and... I don't know. But I know what's going to happen with the kingdom of God. As we sing, the kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of God remains. It shall stand. You know, it will stand. Let's have a peace of mind knowing that. Romans the 8th chapter, what a beautiful, beautiful passage. Those who have made Jesus their Lord, who have found the peace with God, they look at the sufferings of the present time, verse 18, and they say nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. They know that bad things happen in their lives, verse 28, and they say it'll work together for good. They say, verse 31, if God's for us, who can be against us? Well, reality is everybody can be against us. There'll be a lot of people against us. But what does it matter? Because ultimately, verse 37, we will be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8. It's just one of the most thrilling passages you can ever read. And it talks about that peace of mind that a child of God should have. Read it. Meditate on it. It'll bring you peace. When we think about Jesus Christ, he can bring us peace with God, with others, with ourselves, in our minds, in our souls, a calm. But for us to have that peace, we have to make him our Lord. We have to do what it is said that Paul did. He fasted and he prayed for 3 days. Then when he was told to do so, he arose and was baptized that his sins might be washed away. If you've never done that, don't wait. I mean, like Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? But maybe one... at some point you've done that. But you've not really made Jesus the Lord. Do that. Turn back to him and find the true peace. If we can help in any way, you come while we stand and sing together.